Well, welcome to Psalm 123. If you're new this morning, we're going through these Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalms 120 to 134. They're almost the Pilgrim's Handbook. They were gathered together as a group of Psalms that would help somebody who was going perhaps from the country up to Jerusalem. A physical journey up to Jerusalem, but a metaphor for the spiritual journey towards God. Now, we as Christians after Jesus Christ don't go to Jerusalem in the same way that they would have gone up to the temple, because the temple has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we are following him and in him, we are on a spiritual journey to the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. And these Psalms, in a way, are our handbook on the journey too. And that's what we're going to find this morning. And I want to start by asking this question. What do you do when it all becomes too much? Now, imagine you're a pilgrim on this journey to Jerusalem. It's a journey that needs planning and it needs preparation. And it's a journey we've seen already from the previous Psalms may well be hard. You want the Lord to protect you in the night and in the day, that your foot won't slip. It's dangerous. Well, so too is the journey that if we're following Christ, we seek to undertake in him as well. It's a journey that can often be hard. Jesus reminds us that we take up our cross and follow him. It's a journey that can often be dispiriting and make us downhearted. Now, if you look at what the psalmist says at the end of this psalm here, in verses 3 or verse 4, we've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. For the psalmist, and indeed for us, there can be moments when it all seems too much, when the cost of following Jesus, the cost of persevering and enduring and turning to God each day, feels just one thing more than I can manage. And we'll all face that, whether it's because work is hard, whether it's because there are situations in our family that are hard, whether it's just people around us in the neighbourhood in which we live that make life difficult because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there can be a time when it all becomes too much. And then the question, of course, is what do we do when it all becomes too much? What's our response when that just becomes emotionally overwhelming? You can see the psalmist here. But have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. We've endured no end of contempt. We've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And there's no telling them. There's no getting them to see that they're the arrogant or the proud. There's no getting them to see what they're doing to me. I don't know if I can go on. What's our response to God in that moment? Well, if you're like me, I'm tempted to respond, God, what are you doing? God, how is this meant to be a life that brings honour to you or glorifies you? How is this the good life that you promised me in the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, couldn't you just rearrange things a bit and sort this lot out and just make life easier? I'm not sure I can go on as a Christian like this. Well, intriguingly, this psalm doesn't so much just tell us what to do, but just gives an instance of what the psalmist and others with him do on the journey when it feels all too much. Because that's certainly their experience, isn't it? We've endured no end. It's just got too much. Ridicule. Contempt. Lord, sort it out. Well, what do you do in that situation? Well, the psalmist tells us the thing we must do is we must lift up our eyes. As people look down on us, as we feel others perhaps making us small or ridiculing our following of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking it's irrelevant and just not appropriate in a modern world and culture. Well, we must look up. And we must look up beyond those who are the cause of our struggle and our travail, to the one who is, well, look at what it says there in verse 2 or verse 1. To you who sit enthroned in heaven. D.L. Moody said this: some people think God doesn't like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. Moody said the way to trouble God is not to come at all. In the midst of our difficulty, what God encourages us to do is to lift up our eyes to him, because he is the one who is enthroned in heaven. Because he is the one who is Lord and rules over all the situations that we face. Whether we see that or whether we feel that, that is what we are reminded of here. JP was reminding us that God calls us to look back and remember. We were told, weren't we, in Psalm 121 that we were to be reminded that God is the creator, the maker of the heavens and earth. We don't see that, but we are to remind ourselves of that. And remind ourselves that whilst we don't see him watching over us, he is the one who watches over us without slumbering or sleeping, 24/7. And so I'm encouraged here to lift up my eyes to the one who is enthroned in heaven, to the one who really rules, even though it seems like those around us, who I've had no end of ridicule and contempt for, seem to be running the show here on earth at the moment. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. If you read 1 Peter 2, you read this. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus gives an example of what it means when you have the ridicule and the contempt of the arrogant and proud, and perhaps when you have done nothing to deserve it, to look beyond them, to not look for answers in or explanations or vindication from them, but to look instead to the one who judges justly, to the one who is enthroned in heaven, to the one who is above them. And that is where you and I must look. That is where we must take our gaze. Now, how we're to take our gaze is the next question I want to think about, because where we're to go is to the God whose journey we're on. But how are we to come to this God? Well, have a look at verse 2. Verse 2, as the eyes of slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Well, how are we to look to God? Well, as a servant to a master. God presents himself, doesn't he, in history to us as a servant in Jesus Christ. And the problem with that is that it's easy to assume, therefore, that as he is a servant, we can order him around and tell him what to do. And that's what we can sometimes do when we find ourselves in these situations. Our immediate response to God is to tell him what he needs to do to sort out our problem. Ever found yourself doing that? Lord, this is ridiculous. You need to sort this. You need to move this person out of here. You need to change this aspect of my life. But that is for us to be God and for God to be our servant. Whereas the reality is, of course, as the psalm reminds us, we are the servant and God is God. He's not a servant to be called into action when we're tired to do something ourselves, or an expert when we find we're ill-equipped to handle a specialised problem. We're not to sort of lobby, as it's quoted in the book by Eugene Peterson, lobby around in the courts of the Almighty for special favours, plucking at his sleeve, pestering him with quests. God is not a buddy we occasionally ask to join at our convenience for our diversion. God did not become a servant so we could order him around, but so that we could join him in a redemptive life. We are not to come to God moaning and complaining at our situation, but remembering that he is God and we are the servant. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in the heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. If you find it offensive to be described in that way, it means you probably haven't understood the Christian life properly. In our culture, we do find it sometimes offensive to be described as a slave, because we want freedom and we think that Christian faith brings freedom, but it doesn't bring that sort of freedom. It offers us a new master. A master who is good and kind. A master whom we are to look to when times are hard. And I think the psalm points us to look at him in three particular ways. Firstly, humbly. That is to recognise that we are the servant and not the master. And I think culturally we find that hard. We think we know what God ought to do next, and we regularly tell him in our prayers. But that is not the response of the servant here. The servant here is not speaking but waiting. The servant is not telling but listening. The servant is humbly approaching his master. And I wonder what it looks like for us to do that to our God. What will it look like for you tomorrow morning to come humbly to God, not telling him what he needs to do for your week, but approaching him humbly? I think one of the things it will bring, it will be an attentiveness, and that's the second thing I want us to note here. Look what it says about the slave. It says, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the female look to the hand of their mistress. There's an attentiveness there, isn't there? There's a sort of picture of the master and his hand, and when his hand says go, I'll see his hand moving and I'm going to do it straight away. I'm a cyclist, which means I'm very careful of cars pulling out of junctions. I watch their wheels. I don't watch the eyes of the person driving, because they are very easy to misread. But I watch the wheels, because if the wheels move, you know they're going to move. And I'm attentive to the wheels, because it keeps me safe. That's what we've been told to do here, isn't it? As the eye of a slave on the master is attentive, is watching to see what it is God will want them to do next. Now, of course, the way we watch is not by with our eyes looking at God, but by our ears listening to his word, because that's how he speaks to us. So how are we going to be attentive to the Lord our God tomorrow? Are we going to come to him and tell him what he needs to do? Or are we instead going to go to his word and find out what his agenda for our day might be? The stats say that Christians, even Christians who believe in the Bible as the way God speaks to us, don't read their Bibles as much these days as they did 20 years ago, even 30 years ago. We're generally not attentive servants. How might you be a more attentive servant this week, as you listen for what it is God has to say to you, rather than what you need to say to God? And notice the third thing that comes out here. This servant approaches their master patiently. Notice what we read at the very end there of verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. There's a sense here in which it's going to take time. It won't be immediate. We live in an immediate world. I come and tell God what he's got to do if he hasn't done it by 12 o'clock. Well, God's failed and I don't trust him for tomorrow. But this servant is at his master's disposal. And he will wait until his master tells him what to do. And he knows it may take a moment or so, or a while, for his master to decide what he's going to do. But he will be humble and attentive until that moment comes. And he will patiently wait for God to indicate what it is that is going to happen. I wonder how much of those three sort of characteristics are reflected in our approach to God day by day. Particularly when we're under the cosh. Particularly when life is hard, particularly when we feel like throwing it all in. Do we have that sort of sense of it's not fair, it shouldn't be happening to us, and telling God what he ought to do? Or are we humble and attentive and patient, waiting for God to give us insight that will help us to deal with the situation we face? The psalmist gives good advice, doesn't he, in an immediate culture that thinks it knows best. But notice thirdly, if there's a where we look to our Father in heaven, enthroned, and how, humbly, attentively and patiently, there is a why we look to him. And it is intriguingly for mercy. It's there three times. Till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. You see, if I was to read those last two verses, just the last verse on its own, we've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, contempt from the proud. I sort of want justification. I want vindication. And we read the verses from 1 Peter and we see Jesus is slightly different to us in that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And he does turn to his Father for vindication. But you and I aren't quite like the Jesus who died for us. We are those who are regularly not sinless, not blameless. And the wise approach when we approach God is not to look for vindication and justification for our just deserts, but it is instead to look for mercy. No matter that we're going feeling hard done by, we always need from God mercy, not our just deserts. And that's what the psalmist knows, and that's what he asks for. He goes because he's under pressure, but he doesn't go looking for vindication, justification. He looks for mercy, because he knows that actually what he gets is probably what he deserves anyway. And anything that God does to change that is God's kindness and mercy to him. It's not an attempt to get God, you see, to do what he's unwilling otherwise to do, but it's a reaching out to God, knowing that he does do that. He is a God who's kind and merciful. We pray mercy instead of give us what we want. We pray mercy and not reward us for our goodness, so our neighbours will acknowledge our superiority after all. We pray mercy, not be nice to us because we've been such good people and life is so hard. I think culturally we don't cry for mercy very much, because we think too much of ourselves. We think too much of ourselves in our Christian walk and in the light of those around us often. And here is the psalmist reminding us that our first approach to God is to go to him humbly, attentively, patiently, and to make sure that the first cry that comes from our heart is mercy, a cry for mercy. A cry to a God who has demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is very good at that. Very good at showing mercy. And delights to show mercy. And delights that we come to ask him for it. So where will you be looking this week? That's the question I want to ask as we finish. We trumpet the idea of freedom and the liberty to do what we like quite a lot in our culture. But it's not really a Christian understanding of the way we live before God. We want freedom. We want freedom to be able to spend our money the way we want. And we hear complaints when we can't. We want to be in control of our own lives, but we're so often not. Whether we're caught up in an addiction or whether we're simply unable to control life in the way that we would like, we end up simply trading masters. We're enslaved. But the Christian, as the psalmist points out here, is someone who recognises that our biggest problem is not having the freedom that we deserve, but recognising we need to be under the master who can give us mercy. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his book, those who parade the rhetoric of liberation but scorn the wisdom of service do not lead people into the glorious liberty of the children of God, but into a cramped and covetous squalor. What does our Christian life look like this week? The glorious liberty of the children of God who can approach a father and cry for mercy and know that he is kind because Jesus died for us. Peterson goes on to say, I've never yet heard a servant Christian complain of the oppressiveness of their servitude. I've never yet heard a servant Christian rail against the restrictions of her service. For a servant Christian is the freest person on earth. What will you learn from the psalmist today? What will your first response to God be tomorrow? What will your response to God be when life doesn't go as you hope it might? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a good and a kind God. Above all, that you are a merciful and gracious God. And we pray that you would so mould our hearts and minds and lives that we would not come to you as those who think that we deserve you to act on our behalf, but rather those who humbly and attentively and patiently cry out for mercy, knowing that you are the God who delights to grant it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.